Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we must thank you for your goodness. Because in all that you are good. Despite of what is not good in us, you are always good. And so this morning, God, as we continue our way through your word, as we continue to watch Abraham's story unravel, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to continue to see your goodness. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. You may take your seats this morning, Cornerstone Church, and good morning. My name is Matt. I'm the youth and family pastor here, so if I hadn't had the chance to meet you yet, welcome. Good to be with you this morning. And so it is my privilege to share with you, and as we continue our series, Messy Faith, looking at Abraham's life, we have to start in a very important spot. We have to start with some participation. We have to start with a survey here this morning. And we're going to look around the room because we have to figure something out. And this is what we have to figure out. Who are the math people? Okay? Who are the math people here in the room this morning? Would you please raise your hand if you look at yourself and say, I'm a math person. Okay? Be bold. Don't be afraid. Everybody else, look around. These are your folks. Okay? If you're ever struggling with an equation or any sort of comparison issue, these are your people. Look around and know that these are your math people, okay? Because this morning, if you're looking at your notes, you know that we have a bit of a formula that we are going to be figuring out. In fact, this is a formula that I'm going to be using to frame our message as we go through the text, okay? Now, this is a formula that I learned about 3 or 4 years ago in a leadership training by a guy named Tim Kite. He's the founder of a group called Focus 3, and it's a very simple formula. And you're like, but Pastor Matt, it has letters. That makes it harder. Well, hang in there, okay? I'm going to tell you what the letters mean. But here's what the formula is, okay? It's E, everybody say E, E. Plus R, everybody say R, R, equals O, everybody say O. Okay, easy as that, right? And you're going, well, not really, because you don't know what those letters represent, right? But here's what it is. What E plus O, R equals O represents, and you can write this down in your notes this morning as we begin, is they teach that an event plus a response equals an outcome. An event plus a response equals an outcome. And so when Focus 3 is invited by a group of leaders, this could be in the business realm, this might be in a school district, this might be even at a church, they take this tool and they use this tool amongst others in order to develop leaders, to strengthen culture, to empower people in that leadership culture. Now, what I'm not doing this morning is giving you guys a leadership seminar, though you might leave here becoming better leaders. I don't know. But we're going to simply use this formula in order to frame our message this morning as we walk through the text. Now, here's Focus 3's main message behind this formula. All right, here's their main message. It's the key to producing outcomes is not the events or circumstances that people encounter, but how they choose to respond. Let me read that one more time. The key to producing outcomes is not the events or circumstances that people encounter, but instead it's how they choose to respond. Now, you may agree with that. You may disagree. I happen to agree and believe in that wholeheartedly. And let me just give you some examples here, okay? So let's just think about bad events to begin with. You might have some seriously bad events or circumstances that happen in life, right? You might have the loss of a job. You might have a divorce or a cancer diagnosis, or maybe going back to where we started, a failed math test, okay? Something bad happens in life, but here's the beauty. Those things, those events, those circumstances don't have to have the final say. What Focus 3 teaches is that you get to respond to those, and then let's see what the outcome is after your response. But I would also say likewise, that happens with the good events in life as well. I mean, for example, you get married, you have a wedding, you have a spouse all of a sudden. Yippee, this is great, right? But the question is, how are you going to respond as a spouse from this day forward? Is that kind of a big deal? For the outcome of your marriage, all the married people said amen? Yeah, it's huge, right? Or maybe there's some of you here in this room, and a month or so ago, you just graduated from high school. And it's like, yes, got a diploma. But how you respond to that milestone event in your life matters, right? The outcome hinges on how you are going to respond to the events in life. Here's the point. I believe, and I would say Focus 3 agrees, that it's not a matter of if we respond, because I would say no response is a response. But it's instead a matter of how we respond, okay? It's not just a matter of if we respond, it's a matter of how we respond. It's what Focus 3 calls the R factor, okay? It's what they call the R factor. And as they put it, here's what they say. Our response to events is the one thing that you and I can control. And so it's important, if it's the one thing that you and I can control, it's important that we would take ownership of what we control in responding, okay? Let me give you just a little bit of a story as we begin this morning. This last week, I took our two older boys to swimming lessons. Good times, right? Took our boys to swimming lessons, and we came back, and I was hanging the towels out to dry, being a good husband and dad, you know, trying to be anyway. Hanging the towels out to dry, and my boys were playing outside, and one of my boys, this is something they commonly do, grabbed his fishing tackle box. I haven't even told my wife this story yet, so this is going to be news to her. Grabbed his fishing tackle box, as they often do, looking through his fishing baits. Well, the thing you guys know is that fishing baits often have sharp fishing hooks on them. Go figure. And so anyway, all of a sudden, as I'm hanging up the towels, I hear the blood curdling, "Dad, I have a hook in my finger!" Now, I'm going to tell you, after that reaction, I thought, as I'm sprinting to the garage, right, I thought, I'm going to find a hook about an inch and a half deep into my son's finger, and we're on our way to the ER. Now, fortunately, when I got there, the hook was barely dangling on his fingernail. And so I just barely breathed on it, and it came out. Now, here's why I tell you this story. Because in my natural reaction, in that moment when I got there, what I wanted to do, what was natural to me, was to go, "Well, son, this is why you shouldn't fill in the blank. And next time you need to be more careful doing fill in the blank," right? And want to be the teacher dad and all of this. This is my natural reaction. But there's a difference between reaction and response. And so fortunately, because of God the Holy Spirit, I believe, I responded. And I just embraced him, and I hugged him. I assured him that he would be okay, that we wouldn't have to chop his finger off, that we would just be able to keep it, and life was going to be all right. So we actually had a good outcome because I was able to respond in a way that was fitting for a positive outcome. So now I ask you, as we begin this morning, can you think of an event in your life recently in which maybe it was just this morning, getting ready for church? Can you think of an event recently this morning that you had to respond to? And maybe you reacted. Maybe you paused long enough to actually respond. What was the outcome of that because of your response? Reflect on that a little bit this morning. But also, maybe some of you are sitting here this morning, you're going, "I'm in the midst of a big event right now. I'm in the midst of an event," and maybe it's not big, maybe it's not even bad, maybe it's good and it's minor, but you're in the midst of an event right now, or one is coming. How do you need to respond so that the outcome is a positive one? And I don't just want to say so the outcome is what you want, because let's be honest, sometimes what we want can be selfish. It could turn evil, right? But how do you need to respond in that situation or event that is coming so that the outcome is a positive one? Consider those questions. And as you do, grab your Bibles this morning. If you have them, we're going to be going into our series, continue our series, Messy Faith, in the book of Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, please note, like we did before, you can just slip your hands up, okay? And our ushers will come and they will bring you a Bible. You can take that Bible home with you, make it your own if you don't have one already. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 20. And it's there that we're going to find our man who has the messy faith. And church, help me out. His name is?
Abraham.
Very good, Abraham. And you would think, right? You would think, coming out of where we came out of last week, if you're here last week, you listened to Pastor Nate's message in chapter 19, and the mess that happened in Sodom last week, all the consequences and disaster and destruction that came from sin that Abraham observed, and he sees it all before his eyes. You would think after all that he has seen with Lot and his family because of sin, But not only that, you would think that because some of the positive events and powerful experiences that Abraham has experienced with God, let me just offer you a few. Last week, before the whole destruction of Sodom, Abraham, back in chapter 18, he intercedes, he prays for Sodom, and guess what? God actually interacts with him. God responds to him in that moment and says, hey, if I even find 10, I will relent. And he ends up even saving Lot and his family. I mean, I don't know about you, but that would be a very powerful experience, a very positive event in my life if I was Abraham. Or consider in chapter 17, the Lord appears to him and he promises him, hey, Abraham, in a year's time, you're going to have a son. Isaac is coming. Now, I've had 3 boys. And in none of those situations did God show up and tell me in a year's time you're going to have a child. If it did, I'd be going, wow, God is with me. This is powerful. This is positive. Like, my life is going to look differently because of this. Or consider also in chapter 17, God establishes his everlasting covenant with him through the covenant of circumcision. I mean, Abraham has experienced some very powerful and positive things with God. And so we look at the positive, we look at the negative that Abraham has experienced, these events, these circumstances that he has experienced, and we go, man, you would think that by this point, when we get to chapter 20, there's no way that Abraham is going to respond with so much mess again. Well, let's think of our own lives for a second sometimes, right? And let's see what happens as we pick up the story. Go to Genesis chapter 20. Let's start in verse 1. It says, from there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Now, I know we're a verse and a half in, but we have to pause. Because if you're using your notes, if you're using the outline this morning, this is where our first major event, our first major circumstance comes in. Right there in verse 2, after relocating to Gerar, Abraham and Sarah come into contact with a pagan king. The pagan king's name is Abimelech. And so what does Abraham do when he meets Abimelech? Well, he digs in the old bag of tricks. If you've been with us the entire series, you know that when we started back in chapter 12, he digs into the old bag of tricks and he repeats a half-truth that he shared back in Egypt, back in chapter 12, about Sarah, his wife. He says, she is my what, church? She is my sister. And so we're a verse and a half into chapter 20, and the mess continues. No matter what Abraham has experienced, both the positive and the negative, the mess continues in Abraham's life. And herein lies a really important lesson that Focus 3 teaches that I want to make sure you guys have within your minds as we continue this morning. Here's one of their lessons that they teach that I think we see easily on the pages of this text and also in our own lives. They say this, your R is an E for others, meaning how you respond, that response will become an event for other people. Your response is an E for others. Your response is an event for others. And we see this right before our eyes here with Abraham. And as verse 11, when we read that, it's going to confirm for us. What we're going to see is that this event is simply Abraham's response to his own fear. And his response becomes a major event for both King Abimelech and for God to respond to. Abraham's response to his fear has become an event for King Abimelech and for God to respond to. And how are they going to respond? Well, let's find out. Let's join me back in chapter 20. After Abraham says to Abimelech, she, Sarah, my wife, is actually my sister, he says. And then we go on. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Uh-oh. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not simply say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and that is why, that is, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning. He called all of his servants. He told them all of these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham, and he said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You've done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Verse 11. Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house," you catch the blame there, "I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Any little selfishness? You hear that a little bit? Verse 14, "Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen. He took male servants, female servants, and gave them to Abraham. He returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' To Sarah, he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother," sarcasm, a thousand pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone, you are vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Quite the story, huh? There's a lot going on here, and there's a lot of responses. So I'm going to try to organize this for us a little bit after we saw this first major event. And we have to start with our man with the messy faith, Abraham. And you can just jot things in your notes as we go. As I've already mentioned, Abraham kicks off this chapter with an event that is simply his response to fear. Now, the question that we have to answer is this: what is Abraham afraid of? What is he afraid of? Why is he responding the way that he is responding? And furthermore, is he responding to his fear of God? Question or answer? Certainly not. He's not responding with awe and respect and fear of God. He's not responding with a trust in God. He's not. I mean, look again at verse 11, if you will. Abraham responds to Abimelech, and he says, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." So great, Abraham mentions a fear of God. But in his response to Abimelech, what Abraham is afraid of becomes quite clear. Abraham fears man. Abraham fears man. And I have to be honest with you as we begin this morning, church, not students, we're not at youth group. Maybe some students. But Abraham's response rattles me a bit. It rattles me a bit. And here's why it rattles me. Because I see a lot of Abraham in myself all too often. All too often I see too much of Abraham and his response all too often. And here's what I mean. Oftentimes when God will open doors of conversation for me to share my faith, you know how I respond? I shut them. Or when God allows the opportunity for me to walk across the street in my neighborhood and chat with my neighbors and just care for them and perhaps pray with them, you know what I often do? I stay on my own lawn. And why? Because I'm busy? Yeah, I'm busy. But oftentimes it's because I'm afraid. I'm afraid. The questions start popping up in my head. And I'm sure like many of you, I just fear, what are they going to think? What are they going to say? What will they say about me? How are they going to now treat me if I cross that pain line of sharing my faith? If I let them see my faith? Will those people start to avoid me? And I start to fear them. Simply put, like Abraham, my fear of man too often trumps my fear of God. And my fear of man will often trump my trust in God. It will often trump my faithfulness to God. It will often trump my boldness for God. And I would imagine I'm not alone this morning in the room. And so his response that we see here in chapter 20 rattles me a bit. And that's why I'm also, at the same time, while Abraham's response rattles me, I'm challenged by the response of the pagan king Abimelech. His response challenges me. While Abraham's response is influenced by his fear of man, we have to make no mistake about it. Abimelech fears God, right? And he proves it in his response. When the Lord shows up in Abimelech's dream and he gives him clear instructions that if you do not obey me, this is what is going to happen, what does Abimelech do? Well, he doesn't say, well, it must have just been the pizza I ate last night. And so he brushes it off and he wakes up and he takes Sarah into his bedroom. That's not what he does, right? He responds to God's warning. He responds to the word of God. And so as soon as he wakes up, he gathers with his people. He informs them of the situation and the severity of that situation. And then he meets with Abraham, man to man, face to face. Has a conversation, and he returns Sarah to Abraham. He fulfills exactly what God has called him to obey. He shows a clear fear of God, but if that's not enough, what else does Abimelech do? He goes on to bless Abraham, doesn't he? He doesn't just obey God, but he continues to bless Abraham. He blesses him with servants. He blesses him with animals, with silver, with land to dwell in. And so I told you I'm a bit challenged by Abimelech's response. And here's why. Because I don't know about you, but I'm wondering, are you ever challenged by the non-Christians in your life? Are you ever challenged by the non-Christians in your life? And here's what I mean by that. Do you ever watch how they treat people, the things they say, how they raise their kids? And you go, man, they look more Christian than I do. You don't have to raise your hand. I will. I'm challenged sometimes when I watch people say, I don't follow Jesus. But man, their lives can look like it, right? And my life can look like it doesn't sometimes. That's just me being honest in church this morning. I hope that's okay. And I wonder if Abraham was thinking the same thing. Because while Abraham responds throughout chapter 20 with deception, he responds with blaming, he responds with self-justification, across the aisle from him, looking him in the face, is this pagan king who responds with innocence, who responds with integrity, who responds with generosity. And so this leads us to ask a really good question. Why does Abraham come out so good in all of this? Why, despite his responses and the responses of Abimelech the king, why does Abraham come out looking so good at the end of all this? And it's a very simple answer. God. God. It's because what we have been learning throughout all of these weeks in this series, and we continue to learn today through chapter 20, and we're going to continue to see it in chapter 21 as we continue to read this morning. God's response is always working to do two things, and you might write these down. Number one, when God responds, his response will always work to preserve and work to fulfill his promise. When God responds, he will always be preserving his promise and working to fulfill what he has promised. Amen? And in addition to that, I steal some language from the commentator Kent Hughes. What we also notice when God responds is that his response drips with grace. I love that imagery. His response drips with grace. It doesn't mean, now does that mean that there is never any discipline from God? Is that what that means? No. Does that mean that there isn't sometimes some natural consequences of our sin? No, those things are very real. But what it means is that in the midst of the discipline, which the Bible calls the love of God, actually, in the midst of that, God is always offering grace in his response. I mean, consider this text alone, just chapter 20 alone. What would have been God's easiest way of preserving his promise when Abraham said, "She is my sister"? Wipe out Abimelech. Just kill Abimelech, kill his whole family, and Sarah will be preserved for Abraham, for the seed to come from Abraham through Sarah, and then to come from her. That would have been the easiest way, right? But does God just kill Abimelech? No. Instead, God heals him, and he doesn't just heal him, he heals his wife, and he doesn't just heal him and his wife, he heals his female servants. And his grace isn't just given to Abimelech, his grace is also given to Abraham, who is the one who behaves in sinful and shameful ways. And yet in God's grace, he preserves the promise that he made with Abraham, that he made with Sarah. And as we move into chapter 21, his grace is on full display for us to see. And what began with a really messy event due to Abraham's lie, or half-truth, we will say, because of God's gracious and faithful response, this scene concludes with a really beautiful outcome. You want to see what it is? Join me in chapter 21. Let's read through verse 7. So the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." So what began as a messy event has a beautiful outcome. Chapter 21, verse 2, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. So just as the Lord had said, just as he had promised, verse 1 says, Isaac is born. 8 days later, he is circumcised. And so now, all's going to be well in the world of Abraham, Sarah, and their family, right? No more mess? Absolutely not. Let's continue reading in chapter 21, starting in verse 8. Here's what it says. And the child grew, that being Isaac, and he was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast. It's party time. Made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Here we go. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, that being Ishmael, saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Here's our next major event. Verse 9, but Sarah saw the son of Hagar, again that's Ishmael the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now we might read that and we go, man, that kind of seems like a bit of an innocent event with a teenager, toddler, laughter happens, doesn't it, right? But if we do a little bit of digging, what we find out is that Ishmael's laughing at Isaac carries the tones of mockery. And what's ironic about this is, you guys already know, Isaac's name means laughter, but in its most intense form, it means mocking. It means mockery. And yet we go, but really, is it that big of a deal? Well, if you were to jot down Galatians chapter 4:29, you can go check that out later. The Apostle Paul thinks so. In Galatians 4:29, what he does is he accuses Ishmael of persecuting Isaac. Now, do we know 100% for sure that Paul is referring directly back to Genesis 21:9. There's a good chance that's what he's referring to, but we don't know absolutely for sure. But here's what we do know. We do know that this event, Ishmael's laughing, his mocking laugh towards Isaac, ignites another series of responses in Abraham's family. And the mess is going to continue here for a little bit. But the beauty is, as we saw in chapter 20, we're going to also see God responding along the way, fulfilling his promises and providing his grace as he always does. Let's check it out. Join me in verse 10. So she, Sarah, said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He took bread and a skin of water, and he gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. And she went and she sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and she wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up, and he lived in the wilderness, and he became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now, before we look at each character's response here, allow me to offer another discipline of focus three when it comes to the R, when it comes to the response in our formula. Here's what they advise, and I think it makes complete sense. Before you respond to an event, they say it's really important to press pause and clarify the O that you have. Clarify the O you want, clarify the E that you have, and clarify the R that you need. When you have an event all of a sudden, and maybe it's one of those bad ones, that all of a sudden came and you need to respond, they say, press pause, clarify the outcome that you want out of this, clarify this event you have, make sure everything's clear, and then clarify the response that you need in order for everything to come out the way that it should come out, the way that you want it to come out. And I find this really important to bring up for us to write down this morning, because both in this text and oftentimes in our lives, I think we often find ourselves a bit surprised or a bit taken aback, if you will, at God's response and how he often chooses to respond in certain situations. I mean, sometimes the way God responds, if we're honest in our lives or even as we read the Bible, we go, God, why did you do that? Or God, why did you allow this? I'm sure some of us have been there. I know I have been there, right? Whether I'm reading the text or I'm looking at my own life. God, what are you doing? Why are you responding that way? That's why it's so important for us to remember that what's true about God's response is it's always going to preserve and work to fulfill his promise. It's always going to work out that way. Or in other words, God knows his desired outcome. He knows his desired outcome. That's clear to him. And the events that come, they're no surprise to him. They're clear to him. And so God knows the R. He knows the response he has to have in each and every situation, both in Abraham's life and also in our life. Can you just say praise God to that? Because that's good news. Amen. Praise God. He knows exactly the response he needs even before we know how we need to respond. And so even when someone responds like Sarah did, and Sarah seems to adopt her husband's fear of man that we see back in chapter 20. And she's fearing, oh, is this Ishmael going to take over the inheritance of my son Isaac? And instead of responding, instead of pressing pause and clarifying some things, what Sarah does is she reacts to Ishmael's laughter, reacts to his mockery in a very less than noble way, right? Cast out the slave woman with her son. Not the best moment for Sarah. But here's the beauty about God. He's not flustered by that. He's not surprised by that. And therefore, when Sarah's response causes Abraham to respond with displeasure and sadness and woe is me, what am I going to do? I love my son Ishmael, but I also love my son Isaac, and God has said this and promised that. God responds to Abraham. He comforts Abraham in his displeasure And he reminds him, if you were to look at verses 12 and 13, he reminds him of what he's already promised him all the way back in chapter 17, verse 20. When he said to Abraham about Ishmael, he says, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful. I will multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation." And so because of God's response, even though Sarah's directives have not always been really great regarding Hagar, if you were to go back to chapter 16, this is what caused a lot of the mess, was Sarah was giving directives about Hagar, right? And now she's giving directives again. Because of God's response, Abraham responds this time, not with a fear of man, but instead he responds with fear of God. With an awe, with a respect of God, even in his displeasure, even in his disappointment, even in his sadness, because of God's response, Abraham trusts God. Abraham ultimately obeys God, doesn't he? Look at verse 14 again. It says, "So Abraham, just like Abimelech, rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, gave it to Hagar and put it on her shoulder along with the child and sent her away." Abraham doesn't think about it because God has met him and he goes, okay, God's responded. He's assured me that Ishmael's going to be okay. I could get up and do exactly what God told me to do. And again, this is where we can think about our own lives. And while in the last chapter, we might get a little bit disappointed when we look a little bit like Abraham, when he doesn't respond with fear of God, but he responds with a fear of man. Man, praise God that because of God's grace, you and I get second chances and thirds and fourths and tenths and twentieths. Amen. I'm in the thousands, I think. And so we get a chance to respond again. And Abraham responds to his fear of God this time around. And I'm encouraged by his obedience. I'm encouraged by his willingness to listen to God, to send Hagar on her way. But I got to say, for as much as he apparently loved Ishmael, I really wish God would have given him a bit of a packing list for them. Okay? Let's be honest here. I'm a little bit shocked by how little he sends Hagar and Ishmael with. He gives them a skin of water and some bread. Enjoy the wilderness, right? But I love Ishmael a lot. And so because of Abraham's lack of provision, it's Hagar's response that we see next. It's Hagar's response that we see next, and it's a desperate response. It's a response that comes from a very legitimate fear of death. She's facing death. Ishmael is facing death. She needs to respond to what is knocking at her door, and death is knocking at her door. So she and Ishmael, the text says, lift up their voices. And because God's response will always work to fulfill what he promised, and because God's response always drips with grace, when we get to verse 17, the teenage boy named Ishmael, whose name means God hears, is heard by God. And by the time we get to verse 19, in his grace, God opens up the eyes of Hagar, the one who named him El Roy, the God who does what? Sees me. Isn't God gracious? And as Hagar is staring death in the face, for both herself and for her son, God responds with life. God responds with life. And what began as a mess back in verse 9, by the time we get to verse 21, there's blessing for Hagar and Ishmael. But the beautiful thing is not only for them. Of course, it's also for Abraham and his family. Join me as we conclude our text in verses 22 through 34. It says this. At that time, Abimelech, there he is again, and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me." I wonder why he said that. "Or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." And when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep, he took oxen, he gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? And he said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up, returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. So we get to the end of this story. We get to the end of these two chapters. And in verse 33, Abraham plants a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. He calls there on the name of the Lord. And church, I got to tell you, this outcome that we see here, though we might lack some understanding about it all, this is no small thing. Because what God is doing at the end of chapter 21 is he is putting an exclamation point on what he has been showing all of us throughout this text this entire morning. I just want you to think about what we've seen this morning for a moment. When we began our message, we began with a conflict between these two, Abraham and Abimelech. We get to the end of chapter 21, and Abimelech and Abraham are at peace. God's responding. Or consider chapter 20, verse 1. Abraham, Sarah, and their family, they're sojourners in Gerar. By chapter 21, verse 30, they now own a well in the land that God has promised them. God is gracious. And that's not all. When we began the morning together, Abraham and Sarah remained childless. Now, in spite of all of Abraham's best efforts to mess this up, God has gifted them Isaac, through whom he will continue to bless all the families of the earth. And last but not least, and due to the gracious responses of God throughout our text, when we began this morning, we watched as Abraham led off chapter 20 with deception because of his fear of man. And as we conclude chapter 21, he's worshiping the eternal God. I like how Kuravilla sums this up. He ties a great bow on it. He says, promises had come true. Seed, that's Isaac, had arrived. Land, the well, had been obtained. Enemies, Abimelech and Abraham, were at peace. God's promises are fulfilled. And here is the biggest part of it. Even despite past sins. And so, church, as we conclude, I have to ask all of us, including myself this morning, the same question that the Lord asked Abraham back in chapter 18, verse 14, when he asked this: is anything too hard for the Lord? Church, is anything too hard for the Lord? Amen. And so, church, as we conclude this morning, I have no idea the events or circumstances that you are facing in life. Perhaps you have some really big negative events. Or maybe you have some really big positive events or circumstances that you're dealing in life, and you don't know all that I am going through either. You know, the events and circumstances that we are facing. However, my encouragement, my hope, my prayer for all of us is that we would know that we have the opportunity to respond. And your response matters. And your response will help dictate the outcome. But more importantly, it is important for you to understand that as a child of God, you have God right alongside of you, who is desiring to respond right alongside with you, who is desiring for your response to align with his response so that his outcome will come out of your situation. And so my prayer, friends, is that we would leave this place this morning remembering and knowing that God's response will always work to fulfill what he has promised, and that it will be full of so much grace that you and I, as we go through the events and circumstances in life, as we go through the mess of life, we can't help but see the grace of God, but see the blessing of God as He responds right alongside with us, as He did with Abraham. So friends, let's respond with God to everything that we face in life, good, bad, major, minor, or otherwise, because God wants to intervene. And He wants blessing for our life, even when we try to make a mess out of it. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank You for the example You have given us this morning through Abraham's life and through his messy journey, God. But thank You, Lord, that You did not give up on him. And because You did not give up on him, You do not give up on us. And therefore, no matter what we go through and face in life, You are with us and You are desiring to respond right alongside us. And so, God, we invite You to do so, no matter what we're facing. And we thank You for fulfilling Your promises despite us, and for providing Your grace every single time. Friends, as we leave from this place, as that video is a great testament of, there is no limit to God's response. There's no limit to His grace. And so let's go from this place, remembering it's our privilege and our responsibility to represent Jesus to the dark and dying world that is around Him, around us. Go in grace, go in peace, and we'll see you very, very soon.